soul and the spirit of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles this evening to Romans 9, 22, page 18 of your notes. Romans 9, 22. If, third class condition, maybe you will, maybe you won't, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Rebound works. You got to use it. And generic rebound, or naming specific sins that you get caught up in, rebound, get you back in fellowship so that you can do a number of things, accomplish a number of things, like produce divine good while you suffer, like learn Bible doctrine, hear it, because you are here to be informed, and if necessary, the Word of God is a critic. It isn't here to flatter us at every moment. It is to point out things with regard to our behavior and mental attitude so that we can get those things aligned with what God would have us to do, think, and the way he'd have us to act. So let's take the usual time to make the usual preparation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your promises, such as you will never leave or forsake us, that you will supply all of our needs according to your riches in Christ, and that you will continue to provide for us the opportunity and the environment to assemble and take in Bible doctrine. Be with us in our study in this regard this evening, in Christ's name. Vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. We pick up where we left off Sunday. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath, we have a conjunction, EI, if it's true that God demonstrates his wrath. Demonstrates is the aorist active infinitive of en dike pneumai. It means to demonstrate something at a high level. Here is his wrath. The wrath, which of course is his wrath. And to make his power known. And to make his power known. To make known his power, endured with much patience. Make known his gonizo, make known his power, dunamis. Endured, he endured, vetro. The aorist active indicative means to endure something with much, that's the adjective polis, much patience, the noun macrothemia. Vessels of wrath. Skios is vessels of wrath. Orge, the word for wrath. Prepared for destruction. Perfect passive participle, neuter plural, katarizo, to prepare, and then the noun for destruction, apolia, the final disposition of the unbeliever, the vessel of wrath. Continuing with this argument, and, in italics he did so, and, in order that, to make known, again, aorist active subjunctive, norizo, to make known the riches of his glory, the wealth or riches. The word in the Greek for wealth or riches is Plutarch. Wealth, riches. And it's called the glory of his riches, the externalization and manifestation of what he is able to do and will do on behalf of the vessels of mercy, believers. And to make known the riches of his glory upon the vessels of mercy, upon epi, vessel again, same word, skuas, of mercy. See the contrast between the two categories. And this is the broad division of the human race between the unbelieving world, those remain unbelievers, and those that are believers. Vessels of Elias, mercy, which, relative pronoun, which he prepared beforehand. To prepare something ahead of time is the Greek word pro et omazo. To prepare beforehand, this particular verb only occurs twice in the Greek New Testament, here and in Ephesians 2:10, where Paul says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works," divine good production, "which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Continuing with our verse 24, even us, whom even, the pronoun hos, even, this particular use of the conjunction kai, kai, he also called. Call is a simple word, call or invite, aorist indicative. He called us, and we finally have us in the Greek word order, not from among Jews only, not negative OU, only from ek, from the source of Jews only, but also from, and then the word ethnos, translated Gentiles, is also the word for nations. One. These verses constitute an unfinished sentence. The translation, "what if," or "if it is true," is correctly translated. 3. The completed thought is, what if God does as he pleases, relative to the vessels of wrath? Who can sustain an objection? It's not that somebody might object, but they cannot sustain an objection. It'll be shot down. What if is a rhetorical device of restating the question of verse 20a. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? God does as he pleases. And though critics may arise, they are of no import. No significance. These verses constitute an expansion and application of the analogy to the potter and his vessels noted in verses 20 and 22 from last time, where God is the potter who makes pots, makes vessels, containers, and that has to do with out of one, and the expression was, One pot represents a vessel of honor and another a vessel of dishonor, and they're both made from the same lump of clay. There's enough clay to make the two pots. This has to do with the origin of the human body. And the human body is a container, if you will, in that within us dwells a living soul that we received. Some don't seem to figure this one out. The soul was received at the point of birth, or more specifically, to when the newborn inhales air for the first time. On the other end of it, when a person breathes their last, the phrase found in the Bible, that's death. The soul exits the body. Very simple. I don't want anyone to ever read into any of my... I'll try to make things clear. My views on abortion, I think it's barbaric. They say that even babies feel pain in the womb. And just abortion on demand and all the rest of it. No, it's not murder. But it is not anything that the Bible speaks of in positive terms. People have practiced it through history in various ways to produce miscarriages, unwanted pregnancies, and all the rest of it. It's a big part of the deal in the United States with Planned Parenthood. There's too many of us, and they're lying, and so they don't like. There may be exceptions to this, but just Matt, and so that's why you had this big controversy going on of the Supreme Court rescinding this. It's kind of weird. You did something right for a change. I'll take it. And then all these, and the usual people are out in the streets screaming and yelling. Liberal as hell. Okay. Some observations on the expression vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. This may not commend itself to you immediately. It's not one of those easy, friendly passages. It's a... To use an analogy, a vessel that is of wrath, or a vessel of dishonor, as it's called elsewhere, or a vessel of honor. The vessel of mercy is a believer who receives the mercy of God in the forgiveness of sin and the incorporation of the individual into the plan of God. The vessel of wrath, well, the potter is God, who freely makes vessels with contrasting purposes or contrasting ends. Maybe where the analogy breaks down is vessels, physical vessels, have no choice. They're just made like they're made. But the vessels that are humans with a living soul, they make the decision or decisions that constitute them one or the other of these two categories. The vessels are viewed as either unbelievers or believers, unbelievers destined for wrath or mercy. Unbelievers destined for wrath, believers for mercy. And we've all received the mercy of God through being saved. But our part was to respond in a positive way to the message of salvation and act on it and believe in Jesus Christ. And it only, it's a one-step process, and the worst sinner, whatever, receives mercy, forgiveness, and so forth. God anticipated from eternity past. There never was a time. I don't know how to express it otherwise. God always knew, anticipated the volitional response to his plan of salvation. And this is the basis for the two opposite destinies of the two categories of humanity. The first, the category of vessels of wrath, they make up the majority. They make up the majority of humans in history. Now, a whole bunch of humans are going to be added on the new earth, but that's a different category. There will be no more children of God, if you will, on the new earth. But they'll be in two categories. People born to people who came up out of the millennium that never needed to get saved. As people really didn't like that one. Well, if your parent doesn't have a sin nature to pass down to you, then you can't be charged with Adam's original sin. You got to have a sin nature to be charged with Adam's original sin. We've already covered that in Romans. Matthew 7:13, where he is talking to an audience of primarily, if not exclusively, Jews, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. The way that leads to destruction is, it's like a gate that is wide and accommodates all kinds of people with all kinds of different belief systems that don't add up to salvation. That's the broad gate, where we would say the masses go through. And they go through this broad gate. And they remain on this broad way, wide way. They remain on it. The end is not good. And then there are those who, I like to use the analogy, they take the exit on a narrow little road, if you will, if you want to use your imagination. They take an exit. It's the narrow way. Why is it called the narrow way? Because it's only one way through to salvation, and that's narrow versus wide, if you can see that in your imagination. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. The God assigns their destiny based on foreknowledge. Cannot stress that enough. That's so basic and fundamental. What comes first? His decision to show mercy or harden someone? What comes first is what he knew about each and every person from all eternity past. He knew everything about you and I, everything about everybody, completely, totally, 100%, before we ever stepped on the scene and did one thing. So he would obviously know the big issue, who's going to become a believer and who isn't. Because if he didn't, there'd be a bunch of people that would probably not get to salvation because something would happen. So he has to work all of this so that not one person who is positive, ultimately, at God consciousness and therefore at gospel hearing, is going to perish, die, before they get a gospel hearing. It might be at the last minute in exceptional cases, but he knows who will believe and who won't, and he keeps the one who is going to believe alive until they make the adjustment. So his plan otherwise would not be airtight. Just absolutely couldn't be. Because if someone who was positive and God conscious died before they got a gospel hearing, they'd go to hell. They'd wind up a vessel of wrath. So he knows all things inside and out, beyond you can't even imagine. He doesn't forget. He doesn't have to learn anything. He doesn't have to figure anything out. It's all figured out, and it's in God forever and ever from eternity past, and he is eternal. His attribute, he has no beginning. You can't think higher than that. So God assigns their destinies based on foreknowledge. This we saw in Romans in the preceding chapter. The assignment to wrath or mercy is a function of the divine will, sovereignty. He knows this person will be and remain in a state of unbelief. So they are assigned, they are a vessel of wrath. Something bad's going to happen to their body and soul. Something eternally bad. It's called the lake of fire. So the divine will is based on foreknowledge. Therefore, it is not a capricious assignment, like one major system of theology in the Christian history, of church history, has taught, that God just picked some for reasons hidden only to God, and left the rest of the human race to perish. And they got stupid things like irresistible grace and other kinds of things like that. Like you can't resist the plan of God. I got verses all over people resisting the plan of God all over the place and being rebuked for it. Why are you always resisting the Holy Spirit? In Acts. Come on, they think that you can't resist God's sovereign will. It's just awful. God is totally free and righteous to provide both souls, that's the contents of the container, and the bodies, the container itself. That's why it's clay. In this case, vessels made of clay or mud. That's because Adam's body was made from the dust of the earth. God pulled together existing elements, like bones are made up primarily, I guess, of calcium, teeth, all the different things is found in the dirt of the earth, dust to dust. We die, we decompose, the body decomposes, returns to dust. So God is totally free and righteous to provide both souls, contents of the container, and the bodies, knowing the outcome for the two disparate classifications of humans. The participle willing emphasizes the fact of divine resolve to bring the vessels of wrath to their final and just punishment. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, okay, we go that far with it. God is willing, that's sovereignty, to make his wrath manifest. In other words, God is not at all reluctant to bring the world of unbelievers to their final judgment. First, to bring them on the scene, knowing that these will remain unbelievers and perish. Excuse me. God is free to do that. As I said before, God didn't create, wasn't into the business of creating a bunch of obedient robots. He invested in us the same qualities that he possesses, and that includes volition, self-consciousness, a conscience. It has to be developed, the conscience. And volition is free will. So he made us in his image. A robot is not in his image. It simply isn't. Make something that will just do everything you're supposed to do all the time, 100% of the time, and not never stumble. No. This fate is reserved for all who are negative at God consciousness. And ultimately, if they hear the gospel, they come to a gospel hearing, they will always reject it. John 3:36, just a couple verses. Just read this one numerous times. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. You can read that, right? He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son, he doesn't use the word believe, he says obey. Believing in Christ is an act of obedience. I obey by believing, because believing is a command, the most important one anyone can fulfill. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. That's eternal life. Not that kind of life. But the wrath of God hovers over him, abides on him. So he lives out, this unbeliever lives out his life, and over him is this cloud. And the cloud is the wrath of God that he'll begin to experience the day he dies. Romans 2. 8 and 9. up here. He talks about the unbeliever as stubborn. I know a lot of stubborn believers too, but they've at least believed at some point. Because of your stubbornness, 5, and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by endurance or perseverance in doing good, there's a key verse here, seek for glory, honor, immortality, eternal life. That's positive volition of God consciousness. The desire, genuine desire to have those things. But those who are selfishly ambitious, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does the good. Doing the good thing, only in this sense is the salvation judgment a work. We know salvation is not of works. But to think, to use your brain, for whatever you use it for, just sitting around thinking, that's work. And so we had to hear and think when we were exposed to the gospel, and that's a work. That's a non-meritorious deed. It's not a contradiction. Mental energy. You thought it through and you believed at some point. So it's okay to call it a work. In a couple places where I've run across it like that. But it's a non-meritorious work. It doesn't bring any glory to the individual. All the glory is with God. The individual is the recipient of this mercy. All right, moving on. The demonstration, point 10, of God's wrath and power all unbelievers will experience collectively in connection with the great white throne judgment is set forth in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Now get this. All these people before us, and as I'm speaking, who are dying and their souls are going to the underworld of hell or Hades, they haven't appeared before God in judgment. Yeah, they're being judged in hell, but the big display of his power will come when their souls are brought up out of that place. And for a minute, they're not suffering the torment of the underworld of hell. They're not. And their bodies are resurrected and plugged back, and their souls are plugged back in, and they all appear before Jesus Christ, every last one of them. And that's the formal judgment. That's the formal and final judgment. Because up to this point, it hasn't been explained to them. While they're in this miserable holding place, it hasn't been explained to them. Now it's going to be explained. It was in their bodies. They did what they did. Rejected. Were negative. I like the phrase there in Romans. We know that. And this applies to believers with regard to their attitude about the plan of God. Selfishly ambitious. Their self-interest. Not looking to God and trying to find out what I need to do. That's been the testimony of a lot of people. I just wanted to know what the truth was. I was just trying to find answers. I told you that was my upbringing, bouncing around from a few churches, this one and that one, trying to find answers. Thinking somehow maybe it's in the Bible. Like I said, when I was a little kid, I'd pick up the Bible. It was the King James Version. But anyway, you get saved reading that. But I couldn't figure it out. So I thought, well, maybe these people know. I went to Catholic. That was a bummer. I had a friend, Catholic. His parents were Catholic. They went every mass and all that time. And when I'd stay with him, I'd go with her. And you know, because I'm all filled with the human, the typical human view. It must be the right church. It's the biggest and the most biggest display of buildings and all the paraphernalia and the all of it, ritual. All that must be it. I went there, and I wasn't buying it. I wasn't buying it because I wasn't getting any articulate information I could act on. Just a bunch of Latin and a little homily they call their sermons, and just And then I tried a Protestant church. Well, kind of a Protestant. Well, it was Protestant, but it was liberal. Baptist, Methodist, and Presbyterian all put in with shaker and shook up. And I thought, and he'd read verses, oh, he's going to explain something. No. No. Nothing. Talk about his golf game. Talk about something else. Keep the kids from getting in a lot of trouble. Back then, I don't know, some of you even know what I'm talking about. Down in a room in the church, we'd have a sock hop. We play rock and roll music and dance. That's what that is. Wearing bobby socks. Okay, never mind. And I thought, I can go do this with all those kids out here in the streets. You know, we can go down here to that big place downtown. Hot Springs, where they brought in all these big rock and roll song performers from the past. Jerry Lee Lewis. God, that place was loud. He was crazy. Feet hitting on the piano. Jerry Lee Lewis. Chubby Checker. Okay, I'm sorry. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. Well, look it up online. And my life wasn't changed. None of this stuff changed me. I tried one or so church in St. Louis. Nah, same old stuff. So I got a little cynical. But God is gracious, and He knew I was looking for answers, and I found one that could at least get me the gospel. They had a lot of stuff messed up, as I recall, but I got the gospel. Now, so the demonstration of God's wrath and power all unbelievers will experience collectively in connection with the great white throne judgment is set forth in Revelation 20, 11 through 50. As a side note, all unbelievers will spend some time in hell. Who will spend the shortest time? Don't raise your hand. Who will spend the least amount of time in hell? Their soul in hell. All of them will spend the same amount of time in the lake of fire, because everyone gets put in that all at once. Who spends the least amount of time? If you can't answer that, you either weren't here, or shame on you, you weren't paying attention. Because are these things supposed to matter to you? It's the people that are killed at the end of the millennium in the Gog and Magog event. They go down and right back up out of there. They don't stay there long enough to even get used to the place. Because after the Gog and Magog, fire comes down out of heaven, wipes them out, and their souls go to hell, and they come, it's around from you. And as another point, it's universally thought that people are suffering in hell for their sins. And other dumb stuff. Nobody's in hell suffering for their sins. I hope he goes to hell, and he's going to suffer, and has a hot place in hell for what he did up here on earth. Christ died for his sins. He can't punish him down there for them. It's the unpardonable sin. Rejection of Christ. There's no forgiveness for that one. Yeah, you can initially be antagonistic and all the rest of it. Paul was extremely initially antagonistic, but under that hard shell, there was some real strong positive volition. That took an event on the Damascus Road and a couple other things, and he snapped out of it. all intents and purposes, that guy, he's the last person on earth that's going to come around. Christians would have been thinking, boom, he steps up. The Apostle Paul, this hardcore Pharisee, who's trying to wipe out Christianity among the Jews. So yeah, there can be initial resistance. I had some initial resistance because I had an attitude when I went the first time. Like some people said around here, they came here for the first time, they had an attitude. They weren't used to this style of teaching, much less the content that they had out there in their Fundy church, and I was arrogant. Overbearing and arrogant. Because I teach emphatically, dogmatically, and here it is. And then after a while, they decided to shut up here and listen. I told a couple of them. One would sit there like this. You might unfold your arms and open your Bible and pay attention. You might even learn something. That's the good old days, huh? All will be resurrected. Now get a load of this event. Every human being that's remained in unbelief will be resurrected. All will be resurrected. And witness the destruction of the firmament domed earth. You can't destroy the earth because that's where their remains are. God has to extract their remains. I don't care if it's been thousands of years and their remains have scattered or they're in a neat little, box. It doesn't matter. When God posed the deal there, is anything impossible with Yahweh? You'll step up and name something. That you could collect the remains of all people of all time and these resurrections and bring. See, it's like the body you have now is going to be brought into a resurrection body and the same elements that make it up. It's not like we're going to put your soul over here in this different one. Be like restoring a really beat up car that's got a lot of value and it's sitting in some barn find out there and somebody finds it and takes it, redoes the whole thing bumper to bumper. They do it all the time. And there it is. That's the best analogy I can come up with. And you'd be proud to drive it and have it. It's beautiful. I see some of these cars. That's why I kind of like some of the old generation stuff. I see them running around town here occasionally. Somebody's got it real slick. I smile because it's it goes back to the 50s or 60s, 70s. Anyway, all will be resurrected and witness the destruction of the firmament domed earth. Their home. They will see the earth and they will see it blown away in fire and noise while they're suspended in space. They'll see it. And then we have the judgment of all of them. And all these people scattered out, I say, as far as the eye can see. Further than that, I don't know about the resurrection eye, but as far as you can see, they're all there. From all the eras of history, from all the nations, the small and the great, every one of them, every last one that lived their life out as an unbeliever, they'll be brought before Jesus Christ. And he's able to pull this off logistically. Don't worry about it. He'll be able to pull this off logistically. There will never be a single gathering of as many people as that on that up to that point on that occasion. No way. And they will be judged out of two sets of books. And then God will display his wrath. They're not in the book of life. Their names are not found in the book of life and the book of works their deeds, what they did while they were here on earth, is not good enough to save them. And that's the basis for their indictment and the casting body and soul into the LOF lake of fire, wherever it is. Out there in space somewhere, I don't know. All will be resurrected and witness the destruction of the firmament domed earth, and then face Jesus Christ, the one they rejected, as their final judge. All the judgments of humanity through that are in the doctrine of judgments, Jesus Christ administers. The first is the judgment of believers' works at the at the bema seat of Christ. Right minute the rapture occurs, that's the first thing. Then at the second advent, we will have the judgment, a number of judgments. And then on to the great white throne judgment. But what is focusing here is God is willing to display his wrath. If no one ever failed, you would not see this side of God, so to speak. And if there was no fall or sin, you'd never see the mercy factor. That the greater is forgiving the one that has nothing to offer. The historical timing of this judgment and the fact it will encompass all non-believers enables God to give a more illustrious display of his wrath and power. Through the Bible and the study of it, we have events that have occurred in history are a display of his wrath and power. We saw it with regard to the judgment of Egypt. The day of his wrath is upon us. And it'll be more than anything anyone had ever imagined. The great white throne judgment is a final manifestation of that. I was going to, in conclusion this evening, if I can, and I can. I had ran across this. There was an emergency conference in Israel. The Hebrew word is spelled in English A-L-I-Y-A-H. Aliyah. Aliyah, I believe that's how it's pronounced. This conference was entitled Bring Them Home Now. They quote a verse with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. An overflowing fury, I'll bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered. Ezekiel 20:34. The Israel Bible. An emergency conference was held in Jerusalem on Sunday, focusing on bringing Jews home from North America. The conference was conceived and organized by Fishman, Wander, and Shamoth, all veteran Olim from the U.S. with an insider's understanding of the issue. The conference focused on bringing together people who are already actively involved in facilitating return. Quote, there are a lot of different organizations working on this, Wander said, but they have never been in one room together. We shared ideas. The grassroots movement must coalesce into something more impactful. End quote. The organizers also concluded that the issue was indeed urgent and required immediate action. Quote, we came to the understanding that there is an urgency to bring a mass, we'll just use the word return, to specifically from North America, but also from around the world. The systems and governments worldwide are imploding. And it's not just a matter of time, not even a lot of time before it collapses. History has shown that when this happens, many dark forces turn on the Jews and they fall into extreme spiritual and physical danger. Quote, most of the Jews are in North America. But it's a hard nut to crack. The Jews of Europe already sense, either consciously or unconsciously, that sooner or later they will not be safe. But the Jews of the U.S. do not. They are living in a dream that what has happened in every country throughout the world could not happen in the U.S. Wander referred to an allegory, and I won't go through that one. Uh, I'll go down in it for another quote. Thank God today we have Israel to help save the Jews in Ukraine. In the past, Jews always suffered in the most in any war between the nations, even if they had no part in the dispute. Of course, the best way... Okay, I don't want to get that part. I'll move down here just a second. In their discussions about the conference, Fishman noted that when he was involved in helping Jews make return from North America several decades ago, 10 to 15,000 Jews were coming to Israel every year. Currently, 3,000 to 5,000 Jews come every year. Quote, it's a sad state of affairs that this organization and other major organizations get all excited when a plane full of 100 lands in Israel, Munder says. It's exciting, but it is a drop in the bucket. At this rate, the exile will need to last another 1,000 years before all the Jews come home. Wander's estimate seems accurately, as there are currently estimated to be almost 8 million Jews in the U.S., representing 46% about of the world's Jewish population. But of the estimated 27,000 Jews who made return last year, only about 4,000 came from the U.S., making it the fourth most common country of origin for new immigrants. Quote, something needs to happen to send a strong signal to the people in charge that this cannot go on. The return is an urgent and pressing issue, he said. Towards this end, the council drew up various ideas on how to get the Jews in this country moving. I have an idea. I think I know what the magnet is that's going to drag them out of here. It's called the rapture of the church. And the conversion of a bunch of American Jews. When they get on top of all this and hear the announcement about the destruction of the United States, they're going to boil out of here like crazy. They're going to escape the land. They're going to get out of here. Something's got to happen because they are fat, happy, and content in Babylon. But why would you want to go to Israel? Be shot at by Palestinians? So God with a strong hand is going to bring them up out of there and light this fire under them, and they're going to them and a bunch of Gentiles, and it's going to take the rapture. And so to me, this was encouraging that they're very serious about getting the Jews back. You're not in the right place. You need to get where you need to be, but some of them are going to be reluctant. Not all the Jews came out of Babylon at the time of the Babylonian exile, but this is going to be different. This is going to be different. The Jews of America are going to see the danger if they stay here. And they're going to have leaders and people who are going to rally to them, and God's going to make a way for them by ship or by air or whatever it takes to get back to that land in mass immigration. Again, 46% of the Jews on the earth, mostly concentrated in the big cities in the United States, the big eastern cities historically, big Jewish neighborhoods. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.